Take your Bibles, please. We're going to be in Acts. So we'll be starting a study on the book of Acts. And so today will be an overview of that. And kind of get our bearings and take a look at the forest before we take a look at too many of the trees as we go through. Just kind of want to go through some elementary things of the background, like the author, who it's written to, when it was written, some of the purpose of it, and some questions that are answered by it, a few other things too. All right, let's see how well you know your New Testament, shall we? Can you say the books of the New Testament with me? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. Good. So where's Acts fit in all that? Comes after the Gospels, right? And what Acts does, well, let me just back up for a bit. If you've never read your Bible through, I say this, usually when I start a book helping you with this, I encourage you to do so because it is God's word that he's written to us. So it's good that we all have at least read it through once or twice or five times or ten times. But if you're struggling to get there, there is a framework that a certain number of the books provide that all the other books fit into. And so that framework is Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, Judges, First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, Ezra and Nehemiah. And you could either do Ezra or Nehemiah or both of them. But if you read those books, that gives you the chronology in the Old Testament. All the other books fit in there somewhere. And then to continue on, you read the book, one of the Gospels. Mark is one of the shorter ones, and it's fast moving, so that's a good one to choose. You can choose any of the four. And then you read Acts. In Revelation, you've got the New Testament. So what Acts does is it provides the historical background for most of the New Testament after the Gospels, up to Revelation. So that's going to be your historical context. So it's not just a history book, but it also gives you a lot of things to contemplate and to think about and to apply, because Acts is going to take you transitionary from the Gospels, which is essentially still associated with the Old Testament. Okay, so Malachi's last one, then you have 400 years of silence, and then John the Baptist shows up, and then you have the Messiah show up, who is Jesus. So that's all continued from the Old Testament. Then all of a sudden, you find the disciples are asking Jesus in Acts, what's the question that they have for him? Are you at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel? So they are thinking from the Old Testament times, you go up, you come up to the Messiah, and what is he going to do? He's going to be the king. And so they have an honest question. Is this now the start of the kingdom? Is this the kingdom age that's been promised in the Old Testament? And Jesus tells them what? It's not for you to know the times of the seasons right now. But I do have something for you to do while you wait for the kingdom. And then you have verse 8, right? Which is essentially the Great Commission. So the book of Acts takes us into an uncharted area called the church, because it's a mystery in the Old Testament. So here you're expecting the kingdom. You expect that Jesus is going to reign. All of a sudden he disappears on you. And so what's going on? What do we do now? And Jesus says, well, I'm going to send another helper for you. In fact, it's of necessity that I go away, because if I don't go away, he's not going to show up. And so when he goes away, guess who's coming? The Holy Spirit is. And what is he going to do? He will guide you into all truth. He is the one that will tell you what you need to be doing. Because everything he will take from me, he will communicate to you. So it's just as though Jesus were still here on this earth by the fact that he has sent his Spirit here. So you can imagine how comforting that is to the disciples, because your leader all of a sudden is gone. Like, what do we do next? And he says, don't worry, you have somebody that's still going to lead you. And I will lead you through the Spirit, via the Spirit. And so they find encouragement in that. So Acts is, again, the start of a transition into an area, into a time frame that was unknown in the Old Testament. And so we begin to see the setting up of the church, how it's going to be established, what happens in the meantime. If this occurs right after the Gospels, that means the players haven't changed. There's only one person that's not there now. Jesus. Who's still there? Caiaphas, Annas, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the people that hated Jesus enough to have him crucified. And these are the guys that are going to go toe-to-toe with the apostles. So let me ask you a question, an honest question. Just from a humanistic standpoint, was Jesus' ministry successful? Thank you. From a humanistic standpoint, it was not. He had 12 guys that he tried to disciple. One of them was an unbeliever who actually betrayed him. The other 11 deserted him when he needed him the most. And so all is done, said and done. Jesus dies. They all go back to their normal lives thinking it's all over. You look at Jesus' 3 years that he invested in these guys, you say, he didn't do a very good job. What's the book of Acts tell you? Yes, he did. And I want this to be an encouragement to you, because sometimes when you're ministering to people, you may say, this is a waste of time. Nothing's happened. They just don't get it. You may not see it in your lifetime. Maybe after you're dead and gone, you may hear of, later on the Lord may tell you, of what the effect was that you had on people. And that's why in Zechariah chapter 4, it says that the Lord does not despise the day of small beginnings. And that same passage, that same chapter in Zechariah, it's a picture of the lamp and feeding the bulls and all that and the lampstand. So he goes on and says, the day of small beginnings, and he says, not by might, tells Zerubbabel this, not by might nor by power. So it's not by your might, it's not by your power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's an Old Testament passage. So he's saying that even with Zerubbabel rebuilding the temple, that was not a human task. Because unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor at building it labor in vain, right? We should study that sometime. Next service will actually be that psalm. So the whole aspect is it takes the Spirit of God to accomplish things. In Romans 8, verse 9, there's a great passage. Many of you know it already, that unless you have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him, right? Okay, so let's take the word Christ and substitute what it really is. Unless you have the Spirit of the Messiah, you don't belong to him. So that means that the Spirit of the Messiah was known in the Old Testament. And that's why when Peter begins here, he doesn't say, let me give you a new doctrine called the indwelling of the Spirit or the coming of the Spirit. What does he do? He takes you to Joel 2 and says, let's look at how prophecy is being fulfilled. This is a glimpse of what God has promised during his kingdom age. This is an interval in between, since this is not the kingdom yet, which Peter's going to argue is the fact that the king has already been inaugurated, and Paul will too in chapter 13. But the kingdom is not here on earth. What are we praying? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, which tells you the kingdom is operating in heaven. Right? So we want the same thing to happen here on earth that's going on up in heaven. We're waiting for that time. But the spirit that is behind that kingdom is characterized by spirit-filled people. And that's why, what's the first major event in Acts? I mean, the appointing of another apostle, okay. But Acts chapter 2, what do you have? Pentecost, giving the Spirit. Why? Because not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, so let's get an idea here of Acts. Kind of giving you a little bit here already, but the aspect of when you read through Scripture, again, Acts is going to give you the framework for all of the New Testament, most of all the New Testament after the Gospels. When you look at your Bibles, what do you have for the title of this book? By the way, it's not inspired. Somebody just wrote it there for you. What do you have? The Acts of the Apostles. How many apostles were there? Well, how many apostles are there at this time when Luke writes this? 11, right? This should be the Acts of two apostles, if you're going to title it that. Because Acts primarily deals with Peter and then with Paul. You'll find some of the other apostles mentioned, John's mentioned in there. But for the most part, it isn't the Acts of the apostles, it's the Acts of two apostles. And since this is so important of how the emphasis has been about the Spirit, you can't do it on your own, but you need the Spirit, perhaps a better title for the book would be The Acts of Jesus Christ Through His Spirit in His People. This is a testimony that Jesus is still alive and well because His Spirit is here on the earth functioning, operating in and through His people. And so Acts is really a demonstration that Jesus has been raised. And that is the emphasis that you'll find, especially at the start of the book of Acts, is that He is risen. And your response is, He is risen indeed. Or just as He said. He is risen indeed. And so that's the emphasis here. We have a resurrected Savior. And how do we know? Because His Spirit is still here working. And we'll see that. So we find that the title of the book is a little odd, but it's been the one that's been around for history for a while now. They've used that. The author, you see verse 1. The first account, O Theophilus, I composed about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So whoever the author is, he's writing to Theophilus, whoever Theophilus is. And what does the author say? There's a first account about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So this author has written something before. He's written to Theophilus, and we have to find out what that is. So let's turn back to the book of Luke, chapter 1. And this is kind of giving you a hint, because what book are we turning to? Luke. So if you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 1, says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in orderly sequence, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty about the things you have been taught. So this gospel account is written to Theophilus. And so the author of whoever wrote Luke is going to be the same author of Acts. Now, nowhere in Luke and nowhere in Acts does Luke take credit for it. So you say, how do we know that it's Luke? Well, tradition says that. But as you look at this, what happens is you get going through Acts, and all of a sudden it changes from Peter and Paul to we and us. So the author is there with Paul. I think it's at Troas he joins them. And then you find him using the second person plural, we and us. When Paul later on is in prison, so this author is also with Paul at the end of Acts He's mentioned his name there. We find in Colossians, when Paul is in his first Roman imprisonment, he mentions some people that are with him. And one of them is Luke. And we find then in Paul's second imprisonment, who's the only one that's with him? Luke. And then by matter of elimination, you go through, and if you find people mentioned by the first name, in other words, somebody's telling you about that person, that's going to tell you that they're not writing it. And so you begin to do away with the people that it could have been that were in prison with Paul in the first imprisonment, and you realize that it's Luke. So that's how it comes up with Luke. You do it by a matter of elimination. You come up with it, you see that he's involved there, and you see his part in this. Luke is an excellent historian. He gives you the facts, and he gives you them in chronological order, which is kind of easier for my little brain. Some of the authors, they kind of bounce around with the history and go back and forth, but Luke just takes you sequentially through, which is really nice. He is a physician. Now, it's no different than today. Physicians can make a lot of money. What did Luke decide to do? Accompany Paul. Do we find that Paul had some problems with his health? Yeah. So here's a guy that decided that he's going to invest in the apostles and getting the gospel out. Luke is not going to necessarily be the spokesman, but he'll be the one that will be caring for them as they go. So here's somebody that says, "Here, my Lord, send me in whatever capacity you need." And he goes. He is a fellow worker with Paul, mentioned in Colossians 4, verse 14. He's the beloved physician, and he's a fellow worker. Philemon 23 and 24. And then you find him also with him during the second imprisonment in 2 Timothy. So we see the recipient here in Acts, verse 1, is Theophilus. And so we'll check out your Greek to see how good it is. Theos is what? God. Philos is love or friend. So what's Theophilus mean? Friend of God. So he's writing to this guy that has the name Friend of God. And he's going to give all the information that he can to him. We don't know anything about Theophilus other than he's the recipient of the letter. Now let's take a look at a couple of things that will help us with the date. And you don't have to worry about jotting this all down if you want. You can find it later on the website next to the... Got to undo this. Thank you. That's what I did. And now I just did that again. So hard to find good help nowadays. Hey, there we go. All right. This kind of gives you an outline of the book of Acts. You'll find it on the website. If you go, it'll be, you don't have to re-listen to the message. It'll just be there. It's a PDF file. So this outlines the book for us. It tells the events that happen, what you find in the different chapters. And then you also find off on the contents, you'll find here the books of the New Testament, particularly the Pauline ones that are written, and so they're put in there, and then the dates that occur. 33 AD, or you can make it 30 AD, all depending on what you do for when Jesus was crucified and buried and rose again. Well, it's 30 AD, 32, 33. Those are all dates that people can use. I just use 33 here, and you work it forward from there. Essentially, what you have also is a breakdown from Acts 1 verse 8. So the first eight chapters are going to be to Jerusalem. Jerusalem and Judea, and then what's this? Samaria, and then uttermost parts of the world. So chapter 1 verse 8 is kind of like John does in Revelation when John says the things that were, the things that are, and the things that are yet to come. That breaks down the outline for the book of Revelation. Luke does the same sort of thing here. So we're going to see the ministry as it begins with the Spirit of God working. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. The first eight chapters deal primarily with Peter. The following chapters after that deal with Paul. That's why I said the Acts of the Apostles is kind of a misnomer because it really does focus on two of the apostles. Really, one apostle. Paul was the apostle born out of due time. As you go through here, you realize there's some major events that happened during back then. In 64 AD, a ruler came up in Rome by the name of Nero. He was a madman. So he would set Jerusalem on fire and then blame the Jews for doing it. He would persecute the Jews. It is believed that Paul was executed by Nero, probably during that time, so about 64 AD. Thus, the events that lead up to that, Luke records for us, which then tells you that probably since Paul disappears at Nero, and Nero wasn't mentioned, and also the destruction of the temple is not mentioned, that it was probably written around 63 AD. Just kind of gives you a ballpark for where that's at. You'll notice that the book of Acts ends abruptly. So you go through, and when I say down here that Acts 22 through 28 is Paul being sent to Rome and then Paul's first imprisonment, it's really not until the last couple verses of 28 that you find Paul mentioned in prison. Most of 20 through 28 is the process for getting him to Rome, at which point he was put in prison for 2 years, and then all of a sudden Acts stops. That's the last thing we're told. So it may be that Luke was also executed at that time and didn't have a chance to finish what he was writing, and so we just have what's written. We don't know, or that was obvious. It was just what the Spirit of God wanted us to have. So that gives you an idea of this is all leading up, the persecution's building, and all of a sudden you're going to have a real guy going after the people. But as a result of that, as we saw earlier, there was a persecution also to those that were in Rome. Paul will mention that. And what happened as a result of that? The gospel went out. What do you find happening in Ukraine right now? We get reports back from the missionaries. The gospel is going out. Why? And adversity, particularly severe adversity, people fleeing, what do they take with them? Sometimes you can't take your home with you or anything else. All you can take is what's in your heart. And if you're one of God's people, you take the gospel with you. All of a sudden you find yourself in foreign territory and you're telling people about what you know to be true. And so it's how the gospel is spread quite often. There's three missionary journeys. Some will say there's four missionary journeys for Paul. As we go through, we'll look at those also. Peter is astounding in his sermons. Truly astounding. That guy knew the scriptures. And as you go through, we're going to get familiar with Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 110. Paul will use those also. So we're going to look at those that were messianic psalms, psalms that refer to that. And he's going to set up the idea that at the beginning he's talking to Jews, and so he's going to bring the framework, Peter is, of the Old Testament together and essentially say, you put to death the promised one. And walk them through proving that Jesus is the Christ. So that's just kind of a framework. You can take it or leave it. Down there, after Acts, so that's going to be Acts 29, 30, 31, that don't exist. That's where you also find Paul in Macedonia, Asia Minor, and then second imprisonment. And you find those from the pastoral epistles. So we have the author, we have the recipient, we have the date. Where was it written? Most likely, Luke wrote it while he was with Paul in prison. So probably most of it was written during Paul's first imprisonment. And Luke would be there with him, ministering to him, and he could be asking Paul all the details, and Paul would be giving him the details, and Luke would be transcribing them and writing them down for us. Why was Acts written? Well, Luke tells us, I composed all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive. And so Luke is going to pick up where he left off of the Gospels. So the purpose is to complete the historical account begun in Luke's Gospel account. So to complete the account of what he began about Jesus. It's very interesting. Funny way to put it. So I'm going to tell you all about Jesus, but he's not here anymore. So the book of Acts is still all about the works of Jesus. as done through the Spirit of God. And that's why Jesus says, when I send the Spirit, what will he do? He will tell you all the things that I want you to know. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Sometimes in life, you're sitting there going, I just wish Jesus was here to tell me what to do. If you belong to God, you have the Spirit of God within you, you have Jesus telling you exactly what to do. And the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He speaks through his truth, through the Word of God. You get the direction from Jesus through the Word of God. The purpose is also to demonstrate how the Spirit works through people to provide a continued presence of Jesus on earth. Okay? So that's an important thing. The purpose is to demonstrate how the Spirit works through people to provide a continued presence of Jesus on earth. This is the beginning of the church, which was a mystery. And what is the church called? There's a description of it. It is called the body of the Messiah, which means, wow, it's a representation of the guy that was promised in the Old Testament that showed up in the Gospels and still is here in the presence of or through the presence of his people. So even today, the Spirit works through God's people to present Jesus Christ. And if we are the body of Christ, we should resemble him in what we do. Yes? And as you have a body, what is necessary for the body to function? Now, I know you have the head and all that other stuff. Christ, that's important. But what'd you just do now? What'd you just do now? What'd you just do now? Breathe. The New Testament word for breath is also the word that's used for spirit. So when God created Adam, what did he do? He breathed into him a breath of life. He was there. There was a body. Adam had a body. But what animated Adam? The breath. What animates the body of Christ? The Spirit of God. And thus, we cannot properly represent Jesus Christ to the world apart from the Spirit of God. Otherwise, we'll just look like a cadaver. And the world will just simply say, yeah, Jesus was crucified, so what? What's the emphasis in Acts? He is alive. He has been risen, raised. He is risen. And so the purpose here is to demonstrate how the Spirit, working through God's people, provides a continued presence of Jesus on the earth. Another thing that Acts shows us, another purpose, is to demonstrate how the Spirit worked through people and difficult situations to spread the gospel message. Acts is a good book to look at when you say, why suffering? It's for God's glory and our good, and how God works through his people in difficult situations to spread the gospel message. Some key phrases. Let's give you a couple. Again, this is not inspired. It's just kind of getting us thinking. One of the things that you'll find is the phrase, receive the Spirit. So this is going to be a recurring theme of people receiving the Spirit of God. And then we'll see what happens when they do. Another key phrase, which is an interesting phrase, it's when Paul was approaching Damascus. That story in Acts 9 is very important because Paul's salvation experience is what he reiterates a number of times in the book of Acts. Before Felix, Festus, Agrippa, the Jews, he walks through his story of salvation, which tells us what is the best way that we have for communicating the gospel. What did Jesus do for you? How did you meet Jesus? And that is a testimony, a personal testimony. This is how God arrested my descent and brought me to himself. So Paul will walk through that, and you'll find that a recurring theme throughout the Gospels, or not the Gospels, but throughout Acts. Paul will mention his road to Damascus and what Jesus did when Jesus met him. Again, another encouraging thing. God uses us, and he uses your unique experience to be able to present the common gospel. The gospel is the same. How he brings you to himself is unique for each person. And sometimes people that do not know the Lord need to hear several versions of how the gospel impacted people to see that it's not just I have to be like a certain person, but God is calling me as an individual, not as a number. Key words. Well, I went through it. I did this. Now, don't think that I just sit there and count words. I don't do that. That's what computers are for. So I told my computer to go count the words in Acts. And it does, and it comes back and tells me how many occurrences of each word. The list is like, right? Because how many chapters are there? 28. So let me give you some of the top words that you'll find, and then you'll go, huh, I wonder why that is. The most used word is Paul or Saul. So this is going to deal a lot with Paul's ministries, which is really interesting. If you were to do the Acts of the Apostles, you would think it would be Peter and John and those guys. Why bring in this guy that was born out of due time, as Paul says? Another key word, obviously, is Jesus or Christ. So he's going to be a focal point. Jerusalem, Judea, and the temple are mentioned several times. So a lot of this happens around Jerusalem. It starts in Jerusalem, goes to Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, and then it comes back to Jerusalem, and that ends up, when Paul comes back to Jerusalem, ends up with him going to Rome as a result of that. So you find Jerusalem as a center point, which makes sense because it is the story of the Messiah, and the Messiah is Jewish. So that's going to make sense. Guess what other word you find? I should say, guess what other person you find? Spirit. Yep. He is mentioned many, many times in Acts. Peter will be mentioned. Now here's the other one, is that the word rise, get up, raise up, resurrection, stand up. So if you add all those together, that's over 100 times it's used. What is the primary part of the gospel that is emphasized in Acts? The resurrection. So you find the gospels primarily emphasize the crucifixion, what led to the crucifixion. They include the resurrection. Acts is all about the resurrection and its effects. So Luke does not mention the resurrection in the book of Acts as a historical event that's happening. He mentions it as an external historical event that has happened and why it is so important. We got to think about that one for a bit. How often do we include the resurrection in our gospel presentation to people of what God has done? Many times we just focus on the cross. The book of Acts focuses on the tomb, the empty tomb. And if Christ is risen, then you too have been raised if you're in him. That is a doctrine that you find in the Pauline epistles. So this means this is what dead people look like when they've been raised. So when we're, before we're converted, before we're regenerated, before we're born again, we're dead people, right? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God has made us alive in Christ Jesus. So what does that look like? It's the book of Acts. This is why when you look at Peter, you look at John, the leaders are looking at these guys and going, something's different here. These guys aren't skilled. They aren't trained. They aren't educated. And what did they recognize about them? So they recognized that they were uneducated, they weren't skilled on these things, they're just common people, but they recognized them as having been with Jesus. You remind us of Jesus. There's something different about you guys now than when we saw you before, because when we crucified your leader, you all ran away. And now you're all just standing here and you won't go away. How do we get you guys to go away? What's the difference between that? Before, they didn't have the Spirit of God indwelling them. Now they have the Spirit of God indwelling them. Something has happened. You say, well, was the Spirit present? Yes, but not in the form or in the fashion in which it's described in Acts 2. Because Jesus says, well, it goes back to John. John actually tells us this, that the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So that meant the pouring out of the Spirit. You do find the Spirit present, even in the Old Testament. The pouring out of the Spirit, characterized by Joel 2, was not present yet. And so there's something different about these guys. And at first you look at them and you're going to say they must be what? Drunk. Now this is written a long time ago. What's Peter's whole argument? Check your watch. Right? It's too early for that. Today's society would be like, so much for that argument, right? Back then you'd say, no. Obviously they're not drunk. There's something different about these guys. It's the Spirit of God. And that's what people should see about us, you and me, is that there's something different about you that transcends humanity. And that is the Spirit of God. So resurrection is a huge thing in the book of Acts. Another word that is used is apostle. You say, okay, that's right. Apostle Peter, Apostle John. But also the verb form of that. So they were apostled. You say, what? That's not a word. You're right, it's not. Do you know how it's translated? Sent. Apostle means sent one. So this is about, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Those are Jesus' words. So I am sending you out. And you'll find it used quite a lot of them being sent. Another word, believe or faith. And in conjunction with that, repentance and repent is used a lot. Because if this is going to be about the gospel, it's going to be about also reception thereof, which is faith and repentance. You'll find Silas and Barnabas mentioned in here, and they're the traveling companions of Paul. Baptism is another word that will be used throughout here. You can go on. Antioch will be a key city that we'll find also, in addition to Jerusalem, because that's where everything starts. If you're wondering whatever happened to the term disciple, how do we get the word Christian? It's at Antioch. They were first called Christians at Antioch. So the title of disciple changed to Christian. The title of the way changed also. So back then it was called the way for followers of Jesus. Now we just call it Christianity. So you find the name may change, but the people stay the same. Key verse has to be Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power. Not by might, not by power, so not by your might, not by your power, but by the Holy Spirit. So you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So we testify of Jesus, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. That's the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. So if we back up to verse 6, let's just take the context here. So when they had come together, so the disciples are together with Jesus, they were asking him, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now keep that in mind. That's their first question that they have for him. So let's go back to Luke, the very last part of Luke. Let's see what's happening just before this. So Luke 24, Jesus appears to his disciples. Now while they were telling these things, road to Emmaus is right before this. And the people, the two coming back from Emmaus, are telling all that Jesus had told them about himself in the scriptures. Now while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace to you. But being startled and frightened, they were thinking that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still not believing because of their joy and were still marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So he says, everything that I just told these guys on the road to Emmaus, and they've related to you, these all had to happen. Verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So he now understood that Jesus was the Christ based upon the scriptures. So that's an important thing, because they weren't too sure. When he died, it's like, it's all over, right? They now understand Jesus is the Messiah as prophesied in the Old Testament. His resurrection was part of that. Jesus now granted them the understanding, and he says to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. Notice, it wasn't just that the Messiah would die, be buried, rise again the third day. What else was prophesied in the Old Testament? It's verse 47. Thus it is written that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem. So you find that in the Old Testament. And yes, you do. And so this is a continuation of what was the purpose of the Messiah. He came to provide what? Forgiveness of sins. And that is what you are to be a testimony of, to testify to. And then he says, behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, which is the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And then he ascends up into heaven. And then you come right to Acts, and what happens here? He's going to ascend. But prior to that, so he's opened their mind to understand the scriptures. But what is one question that they have remaining? Has the kingdom started? So that shows you that in the Old Testament, as you read the Old Testament, the picture was the Messiah would come, he would be killed, he would rise again, and the kingdom would start. And so they're going, are we on the right page? And what does Jesus say? It's right there in Acts. The very next thing that he says then, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has set by his own authority. You don't need to know when the kingdom officially comes on earth. It's not here right now. He'll do it. But in the meantime, verse 8, I've given you a task. So that gives you an idea that, wow, Acts is so important for the apostles, the disciples, because they didn't know what to expect next. From reading the Old Testament, they thought the kingdom came next. So something's happening here. And yes, you're going to see things that are kingdom characteristic, Joel 2, for example. And when Peter speaks and then Paul speaks, I'll just cut to the chase. In Acts 13, Paul will quote from Psalm 2. And then in the book of Hebrews, it also quotes from Psalm 2. So Psalm 2 is, why do the nations rage, right? I have installed my Messiah, my anointed one, as king. So Paul will quote in Acts 13 that verse and say, the risen Savior has now been coronated. So the kingdom has been inaugurated. But it's not here on earth. And that's why Jesus was teaching us, how do you pray? Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Peter says, looking for and hastening that day. So we are longing for the kingdom, but as we long for the kingdom, we have something to do. And that is why when things go on in this world, especially in the Middle East, it's not time for another prophecy conference. Is it at this time that this is all happening? And what is Jesus going to say? I can already tell you what he says because the Spirit is going to tell you what he said. It's Acts 1 verse 8. You still have a task to do. Let me worry about when the kingdom comes to this earth. You don't have enough information to know when that is because it was not given a direct timeline in the Old Testament. You need to be about getting the gospel to people. Telling them to repent and to believe because the kingdom is coming. And when the kingdom comes, it will come with the king who is also the judge. All right, so does that help you with Acts? Just kind of get an idea of what's going on, what the emphasis is. And perhaps another verse, again, Acts 1:8 is probably your primary verse because it gives the outline for the entire book. Another verse is Acts 15, verse 11. And this is at the council at Jerusalem. And what it says there is, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. The gospel is the same for Jew and Gentile. You don't have different gospels for different people. It's the same gospel. And that's something that the apostles are going to struggle with. In fact, Peter got hungry, was sitting there, and what happened? Down comes a sheet. What was on it? I can't eat the stuff the Gentiles are eating. I can't eat something unclean. I can't associate it. I've never touched anything unclean. And what does Jesus say in return? What I call clean, you don't call unclean. Well, Peter's like us. He's a little slow to get it. So up goes the sheet. What happens next? Whoop, down it comes again. Well, don't come down again. Lord says, what? Rise up and eat. And what's Peter say? Nope. Kind of sounds like John 20, 21, right? Peter, do you love me? Peter, I have to tell you three times to get something across to you. How many of us are at least three times or more, right? Yep, I'm that way. So the whole idea there is he has to tell him that which is unclean is not unclean. If God calls it clean, it's clean. Now go to who? Cornelius. Get yourself out of Jerusalem and go to Judea, Samaria, and move on. And he does. So praise the Lord. You and I are saved the same way the apostles were. Let me give you some questions just as we wrap up here. So some questions that are still floating around today that you can take people to the book of Acts to answer. I'm sure not too many people are going to ask you this, but in church you might hear this. How do Jesus and his teachings relate to God's promises to Abraham, Moses, and David? So how do Jesus himself and his teachings relate to God's promises to Abraham, Moses, and David? Or to summarize it, how does Jesus fulfill the Old Testament promises? Another question answered by Acts. Do Gentiles or does anyone have to follow the law in order to be saved? How is the kingdom of God operating now that Jesus is no longer here on earth? Yep, so you're giving me the answers. This is good. That's what the book of Acts will show you. How does the presence of the Holy Spirit relate to how we live? That's something that each one of us needs to take into account. And so, for example, open my eyes that I may see. Wonderful truths. You say, yeah, that's a song. Well, it's also a psalm, Psalm 119. So if we ask the Lord to open our eyes and to show us truths, who are we asking to actually operate? We're asking for the Spirit of God to do what he's promised to do. And so there needs to be a reliance upon the Spirit to do what we are unable to do. He works in and through us. So how does the presence of the Holy Spirit relate to how we live? The question here also is, what should God's people do, or what should God's people be doing while they wait for Jesus to come back? And a question that many of us wrestle with, can hostility hinder or stop the spread of the gospel. Can hostility directed towards God's people hinder or stop the spread of the gospel? The book of Acts answers that. And I think maybe Acts ends the same way that maybe the story of the prodigal son ends, is that we don't know what's next. So if you were back then, obviously we live a long time afterwards, so we can pick up what happened after Acts 28. But when Acts 28 ends and Paul's in prison, and that's the last thing that Luke writes, you got to ask, is this it? Most of the other disciples, apostles, have been killed. John's still wandering around. He will be probably the last one before he's killed. But here's Paul, the one that was the spark plug behind all this. And what do you have to say? Paul wasn't the spark plug behind all this. Holy Spirit was. He hasn't gone anywhere. So it's not over until it's over. All right. Again, hopefully we'll enjoy this. I'm going to be taking chunks as we go. Some will be a little smaller, some will be a little bigger as we go. But I want to make it the aspect that this is not just history, because if you were like me in your history class in school, when is this over, right? Because history is boring just by itself. You got to make it applicable to us today. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of facts that are in a book somewhere. And the book of Acts is very important. That history that happened there is still happening today and should be happening in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us comfortless. You, your Son, sent your Spirit. He is with us. He is in us. And we just thank you for that gift. Teach us, Lord, to rely upon him, to walk in step with him, and to see you do great things. And we just thank you, Lord, that Acts didn't end with the death of the great Apostle Paul. It ended with the continuation of your Spirit in your people. And that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so we rejoice in that, Lord. Amen.